I want to look this evening at sin, focusing on that word. When we came to Canada, we were given a sin number. I had never been given a sin number before. It was an odd thing. I wondered what a sin number was. And I was told, you can't work if you don't have a sin number. We had a national insurance number in the UK, which is the same thing. What is sin? Well, I'm not talking about that number that the government gives you so that you can work. Sin, in a very simple way, is destructive to us because first it steals from us, and then secondly it steals us. And why I want to acquaint you with some details about sin tonight is to seek to stir with you in you a conscious awareness of the actual consequence of engaging in sin. Rather than just seeing it as a word that describes the condition of our hearts and our minds before we are in Jesus Christ, rather than seeing it that which we are brought from death and out of the bondage of into life in Jesus Christ, I want to try and open up the subject of sin a little bit for you, so that you will become more conscious of this obstacle that's in your life. And so next week when we look at this issue of temptation, you will have in your mind something, I hope even by next weekend, retained, that will show you that when we look at temptation, we're not talking about something that's abstract and meaningless. We're actually looking at the subject of temptation, which leads to sin, which leads to death. When we're looking at temptation, we're looking at something which is really, really important. It's of tremendous importance to us. So let's look first at the fact that sin steals from us. And there are four categories that I've identified that sin steals from us. First, sin steals from us our daily joy and comfort in life. Sin steals from us our daily joy and comfort in life. The entrance of sin into the world shattered once for all what was a beautiful experience for man. When God pronounced judgment upon Adam and Eve, he said in Genesis 3:17, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And from that moment on, the pronouncement of that judgment upon Adam and Eve, man has never had one single solitary day in his life when he has experienced unmitigated comfort and joy. Up until that point, in the Garden of Eden, it was daily joy. It was daily comfort. There was work to be done, but the work was not burdensome and toilsome. The work was a comfort because man was in a perfect relationship with God and in his environment. From that moment on, each human being who has lived has lived in an environment. I'm not just talking about the planet, I'm talking about the environment of our lives, where our comfort and joy has been stolen from us every single day of our lives. I mean, think about it. Have you ever had a day that was absolutely perfect? You thought, everything in this day has gone perfectly well. There are days that are better than others. We all have those. But even in those days where even it's gone really well at work and you've come home and someone in the house has said something to you and you're up here, you're just, things have gone really well and you come home, and it may not be much that's said. It may be a fairly innocuous thing. There may not be any intent behind it. But that comment just dissipates the joy that you had. It's just the reality of our lives. There's no such thing as unmitigated joy and unperforated comfort. That ended the day that Adam ate of the fruit, and God spoke to him and said, "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Secondly, sin steals from us each day of our lives our rest and ease. Man in his original state enjoyed life. He had 6 days of work, and he had one day where he could rest. And during those 6 days, he would work in the garden, and his work would be measured as a joy and a privilege. Adam was never wearied by his work. And on the seventh day, when he would rest from his work, following the pattern that God set before him, he would enjoy that day of rest as well. You see, the 6 days of work so took out of him physical and mental joy that he enjoyed the seventh day of rest. The seventh day of rest was perfect because the 6 days of work were perfect. Since sin entered the world, man has been living in a perpetual life of unrest and being ill at ease. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 2:22, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of the heart, with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest." This also is vanity. You know the reason why people find it difficult to struggle and rest in the Sabbath day now? It's because they don't have the 6 day work life balance right. And why do they not have the 6 day work balance right? It's because of the lack of rest and ease that they're able to engage in each evening after they've come home from their work. They're tossing and turning in their beds. Psalm 90 says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They soon are gone and we fly away." Toil and trouble. Why are our lives marked by toil and trouble? And again, I am not being negative. I am being realistic. I am not making and giving you a philosophical statement. I'm reading to you the Word of God. The only infallible of what we are to believe and what we are to practice. When the Word of God tells me, and a man like Solomon, who is wise above all things, tells me that our lives are but a toil. And David writes that our years are 70 or even 80 and they are but toil. I take that because I know that that's from God, and that speaks to my mind and my heart with greater clarity than what I'm able to produce in my own mind and my own heart. Is that not true? Or many nights have you gone to bed and you're just exhausted and tired and you're hoping, "I'll really sleep well tonight and I'll get up in the morning and I'll be totally refreshed." And you've gone and you've slept well and you've got up in the morning and you think, "I have to go through another day of that." Now, there are days when you're waking up and think, "That was a good night's sleep." But log the two. Log the mornings when you get up and think, "Wow, I can't wait to get at it today." And the mornings when you get up and think, "Well, let's gird up the loins again today. Let's go at it. There's stuff to be done." Why is that the case? Well, that's the case because sin, God says, steals like a thief the rest in our bodies and the life of ease. It steals, thirdly, our health and our beauty. Man in the garden was unmarked by illness and disease. He didn't have words like cold, flu, COVID, cancer, hip replacement, bypass surgery, cataracts, hepatitis. He didn't have words for illness because there were no illnesses. He was made of the dust, but he was made perfect. The intricacies of the body are astonishing. But yet, they are marked by illness. And illness is no purveyor of age. Most children grow into adolescence, they grow healthy, they grow strong, and we're pleased to see that. Some children don't. But even every child that grows healthily and strong into adolescence, they go into middle age and there is decline. In fact, you're declining probably from your 30s on. I think that's scientifically proven. If I'm wrong, someone can correct me later. But by the time you hit 40, you're certainly in decline. And by the time you hit 50, you're in decline. And by the time you hit 56, you're in real decline. But it's true, as we get older, we decline. Why is that the case? It steals our health. Why? Because of sin. David writes in Psalm 90 again, "We are like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." And the reason for that is, what's the reason for that? Degeneration. Why do our lives grow up like a plant, flower, strong, like a sunflower that's growing up? First it's 6 inches, then it's a foot, then it's 18 inches, then it's 2 feet. Before you know it, it's 3 feet. You look out the next day, it's 5 feet. And then a couple of days later, it's 6 or 7 feet, and it's just growing, and that big head is growing with all those petals out of it. And then a couple of weeks later, it's bowed over and dead. Why is creation marked like that? Why is there not undeniable and continual growth? I mean, if we are to believe that we have come from a group of cells and those cells are perpetuating and getting better and better and better and better, why is it that the average age of human beings now is 71.6 years? Why is that the case? You've got to ask the case. You've got to ask why it is that if we are all heading in a better trajectory, that the reality of life is that man is not living beyond what God has deemed necessary. Why do we flourish in the morning and fall away in the evening? The reason is because the psalmist says, "We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed." And why is God angry? He is angry because of the iniquities in our lives, our secret sins. This is what sin does to us. Now, I know this is all very general, and you're saying to me, well, we know the reality that steals our joy. We know the reality that steals our comfort. We know the reality that steals our rest. We know the reality that steals our ease. We know the reality that steals our health. It also steals our beauty as well. It distorts and disfigures. Psalm 39, "You consume like a moth what is dear to him, namely his beauty." And what's the reason why that happens? When you discipline man with rebukes for sins, it not only steals our health, it steals our beauty. We know this. There's nothing we can do about this. But my point to you is this. Do you see the implications of sin on your life and on mine? Sin is not our friend. Sin is not someone that we are to negotiate with. And so as you think of what God expects of you, as you think of what God requires of you, as you think of the means of God, of grace that God has given of you, as you think of how you're to respond to those trials, and as you read in James chapter 1 about the temptations of your life preventing you from realizing that steadfastness in your life, and you think of sin, you need to associate not a number that you're given to by the state. You need to look and think, this is my enemy. I don't have ease, I don't have comfort, because this is stolen from me. I don't have rest, and I don't have ease, because this is my enemy. I don't have health, and I don't have beauty, because this is stealing from me. We need to waken up and see the reality of what sin really is. See the danger of it. It steals from us in terms of our relationships. Adam and Eve, perfect harmony in the garden. Daily interaction was beautiful, gentle, pleasant, kind, gracious. They wanted to be with each other. They wanted to convey the best of each other. I'm sure there was never a day when Adam didn't look into the eyes of his wife and think, wow, she is beautiful. Not just in her physical form, but in her character. And there's not a day that Eve didn't look into the eyes of Adam and think, wow, look at the courage he has. Look at how he cares for me. Strong and yet gentle. Understanding. He understands me. He gets who I am. I don't have to explain everything to him and stand and shake my head and think, as he looks at me and says, well, why did you not sum that up in 30 seconds rather than taking 3 minutes? You see, that's what happened after the fall. That's what happened. There was this breakdown in relationships. Anger, blame, resentment, bitterness, lies, tears at the heart. What caused that fraction? What caused that disturbance? This man and this woman getting on incredibly well, enjoying each other's company, enjoying working together, enjoying every aspect of their being, and suddenly now there's tension, misunderstanding, hurt, frustration. You see, it's sin. 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 It's not just that men are different from women and women are different from men. It is sin. Sin steals from us. It steals from us. If someone was to come into our house and steal our joy, the way that sin steals it. If someone was to come into our home and steal from us our ease. If someone was to come into our home and steal our health and our beauty. If somebody was to come into our home and steal our relationships to the degree that sin has, we would look at that individual and say, who do you think you are? Even the most meek and mild and gentle of us would say, there's the door. Please close it on your way out. And yet this reality shrouds our lives. But it doesn't just steal from us. And there are very few people who understand this. It actually steals us. Now this is different. One is it steals from us in a sense externally. This is that it actually steals us. It steals our body parts. It steals our soul. It steals our heart. It steals our mind. It's not just that sin has come into our home and stolen from us the furniture around our lives that makes life enjoyable. This is someone who's coming into my life and stealing from me. And let me say, again, at the expense of repeating myself, the reason for understanding this is because it is sin, precursored by temptation, that disables us from being able to fulfill what God expects of us. And so I'm trying to help you to understand what this sin is and reason with you that you will grapple with the fact that this sin is detestable and this sin is not pleasant. This sin is destructive. This sin is to be hated. This sin is to be put to death. So that when we are faced with a temptation, we don't look at sin and say, oh, not too bad that. I can do that and get away with it and actually enjoy it. But rather, when we're facing temptation, we'll look at sin and say, I remember you. You came into my home and you stole my joy. You stole my comfort. You stole my ease. You stole my rest. You have stolen my health. You've stolen my beauty. You've stolen every relationship I've had and you've made it difficult for me. And not only that, you've stolen from me. For sin steals our dignity. Sin degrades our body. Sin degrades our inner being. Sin has stolen away our character and our being that was made little lower than the angels, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 8:5. Hear how sin steals from us and replaces what is good with that which is defilement in every way. When Adam was created, he was created perfect, and every aspect of his being was perfect. He had an amazing body given to him with the purpose of seeking after God. His eyes were given to him so he could see his task, see his wife, and see the relationship he had with God. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They have hearts trained in greed. What has sin done to our eyes? Sin has taken that which our eyes would behold in beauty, and sin has given our eyes a desire for that which is insatiably destructive. Sin has stolen the very dignity of our eyes. That which we would use to read the Word of God, that which we would use to walk in the ways of righteousness, are now used to view that which brings destruction to people's hearts. That is sin. That is sin. That's what sin does to the eyes. Their throat is an open grave, Paul writes to the church at Rome. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. That which was used to glorify God, that which was used to speak words of encouragement to the wife Eve, then became that which would become venom. So our very tongues are taken by sin, and our tongues are used for that speaking of deceit, lies. Our dignity of our very tongues is taken by sin. Our hands are defiled with blood, Isaiah writes. Fingers with iniquity. That which was used in a good way to bring glory to God is now used to bring deceit and to bring death and destruction and abuse. Sin does that. It's not only stolen our bodies, it's stolen and impregnated our souls with every imaginable defilement. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, the fear of God. There, as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and saying, since we have these promises given to us by God, since we now are in Jesus Christ, since we have the expectation of new life in Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life and the crown of life before us, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Why do we have to cleanse ourselves from every defilement? Because every defilement has reigned in our bodies and our souls. Why has every defilement reigned in our bodies and souls? Because sin has led us into that. It has stolen the dignity of our bodies. It has stolen the dignity of our souls. The soul in its original state was righteous and holiness. But sin utterly reversed the purity in every faculty of man's soul. Everything is now mired in sin. Not even the flood was able to wipe away sin when it left 8 people alive on the ark. Those 8 people fathered by a man, one of them included Noah, was a man of righteousness. He was spared along with his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. And yet, although the earth was washed and everything was white clean, Yet in the heart and the soul of that man, his wife, his three sons and their wives, sin still reigned. Why is that important to us today? It's important to us today because sin is the end game. It's not the end game, death's the end game. Sin is the instrument that Satan uses and sin uses and presents to us as being acceptable when we are tempted and prevents us from become mature in Jesus Christ. So why do you want to hear about what Noah did in the ark? Why do you want to hear about the fact that sin steals from your eyes? Why do you want to hear that sin steals from your throat? Why do you want to hear that sin steals from your hands? Why is that relevance to you? The relevance to you is that it's preventing you because of temptation manifesting and realizing the goal of your life. And it breaks down to the nitty-gritty. It's not up there in the clouds. It defiles our hearts, the seat of our being, that which God made perfect so that we could delight in Him and enjoy Him forever. Our hearts are the well springs of our lives, the Word of God tells us. That's why we sang this morning, "By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word?" And it talks about guarding the heart. Genesis 6:5, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually." Only evil continually. Why is the heart of man only evil continually? Because sin steals the dignity of the heart and defiles the heart. Sin steals the dignity of the mind. Romans 3:11, "There is no one who understands, no, not one." Psalm 14, "All the workers of iniquity have no knowledge." Matthew 6:23, "His light is darkness and he loves darkness," John says. The mind that was given to know the truth of God is now marked by darkness. John writes, "The one who walks," or Jesus says it, "the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Why do men and women who have intelligence, phenomenal intelligence, not able to make simple life decisions about eternity? People with incredible intellects. People who have capacities in understanding mathematics, the finer details of the English language. Physicists. Virologists. Whatever they study, they have a phenomenal capacity to go into detail about their particular subject. And yet, they cannot discern the reality of their lives and why he goes home at night and thinks evil things about his wife. Or she goes home and wishes she didn't have the children that she has. How do you compute that? It's because of the darkness of the mind. Did they go astray when they're at university? Did something happen to them? Did they have an illness that somehow disturbed them mentally? No, it's sin steals the dignity of the mind. It's sin. It's not that the light doesn't shine. Jesus says, John writes it, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The gospel is preached, it's heard, but they refuse to hear it." Why would you refuse to hear about the gift of eternal life? Why, if you desire to be in heaven, would you listen to the truth concerning the one way of eternal life, and say, "I am not going to bend the knee to that"? Why would any sensible, reasonable person do that? It's because their hearts have been so defiled and their minds so darkened that which is light and truth is not seen as light and truth. It's seen as darkness and lies. We speak to the issues of today and we're considered as fanatics. We're considered as religious bigots. We bring reasonable, rational arguments to the table. We sit down and say, it makes no sense to pursue after this course. And we give examples of why that's the case. And yet, will they listen? No, they will not listen. Will they even give us a hearing? No, they will not. Once we begin to postulate or explain a position that they deem to be religious and Christian in particular, then they want to drive us out of the room. Please leave. We do not want you to say anything because you have nothing of value to teach us. And yet we are the ones who bring them light. We are the ones who bring them truth. And you would think that they'd be opening the doors and saying to us, come in, please explain what's going on in the world. You know God personally. You understand Him. You read His Bible. You know the truth. You know that He is the creator of heaven and earth. You know from the beginning to end that He knows all things. You are the people of all people who discern the reality of the world. Yet they will not have us. Not only will they not have us, they will seek to close us down. They will seek to shut us down. They will not listen to what we have to say. Why do they not want to listen to what they have to say? It's because their minds are darkened and their hearts are defiled. Why are their minds darkened and their hearts defiled? It is because of sin. Sin. Now we can understand that in the world. We can understand that. But it's when God says to us, I expect this of you, holiness and blamelessness. I expect you to desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. I have predestined and chosen you from before the foundation of the world to be predestined. I've given you the means of grace. I've given you ministry to help you that. I've given you trials to pursue after that. I'm giving you every help possible. I'm even warning you of the dangers of temptation that leads to sin and death. I've given you a new mind. I've given you a new heart. I've given you a new will. Your mind is no longer darkened. Your heart is no longer defiled. Your will is no longer at animosity against me. Now. Now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to say when you're tempted, it's God's fault? It's Satan's fault? Are you going to look at that temptation? And are you going to dwell on it as one who is in darkness, mentally, defiled in the heart? Are you going to take the eye that was given for good, that has been stolen, the tongue that has been given for good, the dignity of which has been stolen, the hands that have been given for good, the dignity of which has been stolen? Are you going to submit to that temptation? Are you going to be lured in? Are you going to be enticed? Or are you going to see sin for what it is? Are you going to understand sin for what it is? There is no greater enemy to you and to me, physical and spiritual, than sin. There is no greater enemy to you and to me, physical and spiritual, than sin. None. None. We can do all we want to protect ourselves physically, and we should be wise in that. But if we're not conscious of the consequences of sin, it can do more harm to us in 15 minutes than an illness can do to us in 10 years. And what of our souls? What of our minds? What of our hearts? It's incredible, the theft that sin has perpetrated on our lives and has gotten away with. The theft that it's perpetrated and is perpetrating. And we still are attracted. We're still being lured in. Someone defrauds me and comes into my bank and takes X thousand dollars from my bank. It's painful. Oh, it's painful. I've experienced it once. But it makes you very wary. Very wary about every transaction you engage in thereafter. When someone engages with you, you don't send them the amount that they want. You send them $1. And then you let it sit and you see what happens. And if you're not sure, you send maybe $100 and you test it again. But you don't send them the big lump. Why? Once bitten, twice shy. Yet sin has stolen from us at a level like nothing else will ever touch us. And it has not only stolen from us, it has stolen us. Us. Our minds, our hearts, our souls, and the grief and pain that it causes is incalculable. And if it were not for the forgiveness of God and the reality of that forgiveness, our lives would be intolerable. If it wasn't for the fact that we could go to God and say, God, I have succumbed to this temptation. I have engaged in this sin. It is irrational. It is unreasonable. It makes no sense. But please forgive me. And the astonishing reality is that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from each and every sin when we genuinely repent of it. Is that not an astonishing thing? We've spoken tonight of sin. And we've spoken of the destructiveness of sin. And we've spoken of the theft of sin. And we've spoken of the manner in which sin comes in and takes from us. And we've spoken of our capacity to still be lured and enticed. Every single one of us. To be lured and enticed. And yet when we fall, we can come to God and say, God, please forgive me. And he looks into our hearts and he sees the grief in our souls. And he forgives us. And he cleanses us. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the astonishing good news. And you see, that's why when we fall into sin, none of us can look at each other and say, dear knows how you did that. For you see, every one of us falls daily into these sins. Every one of us. Oh, you wouldn't catch me falling into that sin. You don't know. You don't know the sin you're going to fall into in the future. You have no idea. I have no idea. And that's why we must know the reality of sin. We must know the destructiveness of sin. We must know the terribleness of sin. We must know the thievery of sin. And we must see it for what it is. And we must prepare for it. We must prepare for it. We must not be negligent, ambivalent, haphazard, or pride-filled. I would never do that. What do they say? What follows pride? A fall. And yet we thank God tonight that his forgiveness is free and real. I don't want to send you home scared. I do want to send you home more knowledgeable. I do want to send you home thinking more about the reality of sin. But if you're in sin, at this present moment in time, if you're bound up in it, It doesn't own you. It doesn't own you. It steals from you, but it doesn't own you. God owns you if you believe in Jesus. He owns you, not sin. It's stealing from you, but it doesn't own you. You come to God and you confess it and repent of it. And it's like as if you have never done it. That's astonishing. It's as like you've never done it. That's the good news of the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.